Read the Word of God this morning in the 34th Psalm. The historical heading of the Psalm, not inspired heading and not put in every one of the Bible translations, is this, a Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. We read the word of God this far. I call your attention this morning to the 11th verse. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The bell of a school has two functions. That's true really of the bell of a public school as well as of a Christian school, but it's the bell of the Christian school that we're especially interested in this morning. One of the functions of the bell of a school is to say you're finished, saved by the bell. Class is over and the school day is over. Children, you may go. It might be that function of the bell that's especially the function that you children look forward to and pay attention to. But there's another function that's even more important, especially now in the Christian day school, and that is to signal not the end, but the beginning. Not the finishing, but the call to attentive learning. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, the bell says, and as it were, the teacher through the bell, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. When I take as my sermon theme this morning the ringing of the covenant school's bell, you immediately recognize then that I'm not setting forth in a proposition form the main thought of the text. Rather, based on that main thought, I'm making one very specific application of the text. For in the text, the teacher is not first of all the teacher in the Christian day school, but it is first of all David, the king of Israel, the prophet whom God sent Israel, and therefore Jesus Christ, first of all, who speaks through David. It is Jesus Christ who calls us to worship today and says, come, assemble in the house of God. There is a beautiful lesson that you will be taught. It is the fear of Jehovah, and only in the way of coming here and listening to Jesus Christ impart to us wisdom will you learn that lesson. That's the main thought of the text. And it's a command to children, not just those who are inferior in age or in stature, but to all the children of Jehovah God, for we need this fear of Jehovah to be taught us continually, day after day after day. That is the main idea of the text. A specific application of the text. In light of the occasion of school beginning tomorrow again, is to say that that's exactly now what's happening when the school bell rings. A teacher, not a preacher, but a teacher standing in the place of a parent and therefore functioning in the behalf of a covenant home, the very basic unit of society, is saying to the children, come, learn. And a teacher standing in the place of the parent is saying to the covenant child, I have something to teach you you will not learn anywhere else, and it is most precious to you. If you, this year, students, do not desire to be taught the fear of Jehovah, then you are coming to school for the wrong reason. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Therefore, though I could title the sermon, Children Summoned to Learn Jehovah's Fear, I instead call your attention to the text under the theme, The Ringing of the Covenant School's Bell. Notice first that it summons children to learn Jehovah's fear. Second, that it summons with authority. And third, that it requires prompt obedience. That fear of the Lord, which not only our children must learn in the covenant day school, but which you and I as children of God must learn all our life long, that fear of Jehovah is a reverence and awe and piety toward Him who is the one only true God. Such a fear of Jehovah is worked in you and me as we come to learn to know Him more and more. It's worked in us as we hear the gospel more and more. It's worked in us the more as we see His own gracious and loving guidance and work in our own hearts and lives. And then see how the psalm in the psalmist sets forth the knowledge of Jehovah that leads to such fear, reverence, and piety. Among other attributes of Jehovah, he speaks of Jehovah's power and the power Jehovah showed in answering prayer. For David was in a state of distress. He had fled Canaan, Israel, while Saul was yet alive, because Saul was hunting him relentlessly. And he had gone over to Achish, a king of the Philistines, and thought that there he would find refuge, something like a child of God saying, I will leave the worship of Jehovah. I have so many problems in my life. I'm not going to go to church. I'm going to go somewhere out into the world to see if I can find safety. And Achish, the king of Gath, was initially favorably inclined toward David and would give him the outward earthly physical safety he thought he needed, until Achish's servant said to Achish, what are you, a fool? This is the man who stands in a position to be the king of Israel when Saul dies. Don't think he's your friend. This man may be your enemy. And when David sees that now even in Achish, there is trouble, not refuge and safety, he pretends to be insane so that Achish and his servants are happy to see him wander off. Well, not everything David did there is a good example for you and for me. But what David writes in the psalm and inspired by the Holy Spirit, does give good instruction. For David indicates that in that moment, in addition to the tricks whereby he pretended to be insane, he cried to Jehovah. He recognized that Jehovah alone had the power to save him, and he focused on those attributes of Jehovah that Jehovah always displays in saving his people. His power, limitless power by which he delivers us from the power of sin, his mercy, grace, and love, according to which he has compassion on us in our needs, and his wisdom, according to which he directs all of our life in a right way. And in addition, David called to mind the justice of Jehovah and the fact that Jehovah then would look upon those who do evil, think Saul, and would recompense evil on Saul's head and would care for David back in the promised land. It's this contemplation of the attributes of Jehovah, power, wisdom, mercy, love, grace, in a time of great need. And it's this recognition that this Jehovah delivered him out of his great need that induces David to fear the Lord. And when he says to the people of Israel, I will now teach you the fear of the Lord, he says, as it were, that he's going to teach a vital spiritual lesson that he himself has come to know and understand in the very depths of his being. In addition, notice that this Lord, whose fear David would teach, and whose fear Jesus Christ teaches us, is Jehovah. Here, too, the word Lord appears in capital letters. We noticed that last week in connection with another psalm, that the mercy of Jehovah, the covenant God and the covenant-keeping God, is a rich mercy, an unending mercy, and a mercy that's displayed to his people in every circumstance of life, and so here too. What's underscored is that this fear of Jehovah is worked in you and me as we contemplate his glory, his greatness, and the salvation that he gives us in Jesus Christ. In other words, no child, but no adult either, will rightly display and learn this fear of Jehovah, except he says, first of all, I am a sinner. And sin, the guilt of sin, the corruption, depravity of sin, all the troubles that are visited in God's righteousness on one who is a sinner, that is my basic problem. But out of it, in Jesus Christ, the Lord has delivered me. And then the sinner says, I stand in awe of this God. I reverence him. I attend to his word. He speaks and I listen. He acts and I observe. He commands and I obey. This God who delivered me out of the power of sin and death, I fear him. To fear is to stand in awe of him and of his majesty. That fear then, which David will teach us and which the covenant Christian school teacher will teach the students and which the parent teaches the child, is not a fright, a terror of Jehovah. Terror leads men to do the most foolish things. Men who are terrified of Jehovah ignore him. Men and women who are terrified of Jehovah turn against him. Men and women and children who are terrified of Jehovah fight against him, defy him. The most foolish thing a human could do, because Jehovah is the one only true God. But this godly fear, worked in us by the Holy Spirit, brings us to listen to him and his word and stand in awe of him. And there's one more thing I have to say yet about this fear of Jehovah. You know when somebody's fearing Jehovah by how they live. This fear of Jehovah is certainly an attitude of heart. That's not something I'm trying to ignore or minimize. It's an attitude of heart, but it's an attitude that shows itself outwardly. The person who scoffs at the law of God is showing that he does not fear Jehovah God. The person who says, "Thy law is my delight," is one who says, "I fear Jehovah God." And that means that we are, with application now to Christian schools, sending our children to these schools that our teachers teach them godliness. It means, to back off from the specific application, that when we teach our children in the home, our number one concern is to teach them godliness. And everything we teach them about the marvels and wonders of Jehovah God have that as their goal and effect. It means that when Jehovah, through Jesus Christ, calls us to worship Him in His house of a Lord's Day, His purpose is to teach us godliness. And I'm not saying that the preaching is just to be practical and the instruction in the Christian schools just to be practical, bearing on life. How are we taught godliness and the fear of Jehovah? But by being taught who and what He is. Doctrine is according to godliness. And so it is in the Christian schools. From that point, I'm going to make a very pertinent application that 2 years ago, no preacher would have ever thought he needed to make. In the last 2 years, the nature of education is changed, at least to a degree. Certainly, the mask mandates and the COVID restrictions have affected education. That cannot be denied. But at the beginning of another school year again, that hits home with an order from one whom God has put in a position of authority that says that children in grades K to 6 will wear a mask at school. And in our churches and among our people, there's discussion. May somebody require that of us? Even if somebody may require that of us, ought we now resist? Is this the kind of occasion at which we can rise up and say, no, that infringes on our liberties? The fear of Jehovah shows itself in godliness. That's the principle of the text that I am bringing to bear right now on the situation in which we're educating our children. When we go to the New Testament, to Romans 13, and to 1 Peter 2, which speak of the calling to honor not only the king, not only the president, but the magistrates, the governors, those who are appointed in civil positions in the providence of God. When you come to those commands that say, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, I'm observing that those commands come in the context of how we are to show our fear of Jehovah. I'm going to say then, doesn't mean we may discuss among ourselves how to apply the principles of Scripture, but what I'm going to say then is very much this. The world is watching, and Jehovah Himself has put us into a situation in which we are being tested. Are you going to fear Him or not? How that fear shows itself might be different in the life of one person in one circumstance than another person in another circumstance, but we are now in the same circumstance. Will you fear Jehovah in the way of honoring authority? We're asking our teachers to do a job that's harder than it used to be. Don't make their job harder by going to them if your problem is with a civil magistrate whom Jehovah has put over you. Enough on the pointed application. Let the fear of Jehovah, and fear means the reverence of Jehovah that the whole world must see, characterizes us who are made to be an antithetical people. Let that be seen in all you think, say, and do. Now, this reverence of Jehovah must be taught. And the very fact that it must be taught says something, first of all, about the student, whether it's you and me as the children of Jehovah called to worship here, or whether it's the child who goes to the Christian day school. It says about that child, you and me, we do not know this fear by nature. This fear of Jehovah isn't ingrained in us. It is not something we'll learn on our own. We need to be taught. First of all, we need to be taught it by Jesus Christ. He needs to teach us in His own example what this fear of Jehovah is. He needs to teach us in the Word of God what this fear of Jehovah is. And He teaches us also internally by His work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as He renews, regenerates, and sanctifies us. So our children who are going to school must be taught godliness because they are not inherently godly by nature. What a responsibility parents have, and what a responsibility we are asking our teachers to carry out. In the second place, the fact that this fear of Jehovah must be taught says something about the school to which we send our children. Covenantal instruction has this as its content, the fear of Jehovah. You could say much more. Of course, we're going to send our children to school to be taught English, geography, history, math, science, Bible, and other subjects as well, but always from the perspective of the fear of Jehovah God. I read Deuteronomy 6. And especially those verses that follow the summary of the first table of the law to see how they made this point. Parents, this law, you are to teach your children in the morning when you wake up, in the evening when you go to bed, when you sit down at the end of a day, when you rise up again to go do whatever you're going to do. Always, always, always we're teaching our children the fear of Jehovah God so that in the Old Testament we write something to remind us on our clothing, and we maybe hang a necklace over our neck with a reminder to fear Jehovah, and maybe we would have, even in the New Testament, a plaque on the wall, somewhere adorning the wall, saying that we will teach our children the fear of the Lord so that we are reminded at every moment that in all of life, this is what we must learn. And our covenant day schools do that. What a gift they are to the Church of Jesus Christ. Then in the third place, that the child must be taught the fear of Jehovah says something not just about the nature of the child, but says something to the child. Some of you children are going to school tomorrow to start a new year. Well, there's a word of God for you here in the text. And it is that your primary motive in going to school must be to learn to be godly. There might be other reasons why you're going to go to school. Of course, your parents are going to send you anyway, whether you think you should go or not. But maybe you say, no, it's good I go to school. I can get smarter. Then I can get a better job. Maybe in some way I'll improve my earthly life. In 20 years from now, I'll be so glad I went to the school because of what it taught me and how I'm ready to function in society. No, those are not the primary motives for going to school. Children, you are going to go to school to learn Jehovah's fear. Want that. Desire that. See that that's the all-important thing. Because of what He's done for you in Jesus Christ. Because of the parents He's given you caused you to be born and raised in the covenant, because you're thankful to Him for making Himself known to you. He has not made Himself known to every 5 or 13-year-old boy and girl as the true God and as the God of His covenant and as the gracious Savior from sin, but He's made Himself known to you. Go to school to learn Jehovah's fear. And when the school bell rings, it's saying, you wouldn't have thought of it except you thought of it from the viewpoint of this text, it's saying there's a most sweet lesson to learn again today. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. So that in the second place we see, especially from the call, that that bell summons with authority. The summons takes the form of command, come. And the word come has the idea here of walk toward me. When I call you, don't turn around and go in a different direction. Don't say that there's someone else or something else that you want more than to hear the fear of Jehovah. Come, walk toward me. And secondly, hearken, that is not just hear, but obey. Children, have you ever had it where mom and dad says, you haven't heard me, you haven't been listening to me? And you say, yeah, I have, I heard you. Well, you heard with your ears. But what is it to hearken? To hearken is to hear with the ears and therefore to do. And if mom and dad ever say to you, you haven't been listening to me, you have not hearkened, you have not heard, and you say, yeah, I heard you, then their point is, I want to see obedience. And it's to that that Jesus Christ calls us, not just children now, but all of us as children of God in the text. When you hear the call to worship, when you hear the call to assemble for spiritual growth and instruction, come with a delighted heart and come with an eager soul and be ready to hear what Jehovah our Lord says to us. A child hears this summons often. It's not only the school bell then that says come, that sets forth a command. When the parent says, come children, come to supper. But you know what one essential part of supper is. It's not the food only, it's the prayer beforehand. And it's the reading and study of the scriptures and the singing of some psalms and the prayer again afterwards. Supper time is a time to be taught the fear of the Lord. The consistory in calling us to worship, but then also the teacher. Come, children. You're going to learn about Jesus Christ today. That's the command. That's the summons. It comes with a promise. And I will teach you. Teachers, you've been raised up to do that. And all that God has led you through in your life to this point, including the works of His grace in your heart, have had this as their goal and purpose. More than this, yes, but this also. That you serve a very particular place in the body of Jesus Christ by teaching. It's not a gift God gives everyone. Good teachers are a special gift. And of course, those who aren't given that gift have other gifts whereby they also serve the body of Christ, so that we cherish each and every. But the teacher too. And when you begin the day with devotions, do it, teachers, because before the school day started, you have meditated on the fear of Jehovah God yourself. You have spent time in His presence earlier that day. You have found in His Word an encouragement. You have found in His Word a nugget of wisdom. And you are eager to share it with the children however you are able. But there's the promise, I will teach you. I will. And it means that above all, the teacher in a covenant day school says, check, I have prepared English lessons for tomorrow. Check, I have prepared math lessons for tomorrow. But check, I have prayed. And I've lived close to my God. I can teach the fear of Jehovah. That's what the bell is saying. At least you can hear that bell ring, children, with that in mind. And then that bell is not at all shrill. Some bells are shrill. Some bells have the sort of tone to them whereby a child says, the bell's about to ring, I'm going to put my fingers in my ears so I can't hear it because it makes shivers run up my spine. But if you listen to the covenant school bell ring with this in mind, you say, that is a sweet sound. I want to go, and I will hear this fear. Parents, don't you emulate, don't you put an example to that sweetness? Don't you show that same eagerness to learn when you open up the Scriptures for your children? Don't you show that same eagerness to learn when you say to your children, we are going to church, not we have to go to church. We have the privilege of going to church again today. We will be taught the fear of the Lord. We are eager. Notice thirdly, about this authoritative summons, come, hearken, that it comes in love. Come, ye children. Now that's a term of endearment. When Moses called Israel rebels and fools, he was no longer speaking tender words of affection to the people of God. And for that, God chastised him. Children. Children of Jehovah God, first of all. Children who might not be then my blood children, but who are nevertheless the children of my Savior, of whom I also am a child. And therefore, with a term, a conveying of love and endearment, when the pastor comes to the flock and calls them children, it's because he loves them. When the teacher calls the children of the class together, it's because she loves them. And love shows itself by seeking one's basic, fundamental, spiritual good and the satisfying of one's basic, fundamental, spiritual need. And instruction in the fear of Jehovah is that need. But we come to the authority. Come. Not please come. Not I would like it if you would come. You must come. There's authority here. When it's Jesus Christ calling us, we immediately understand that He has that authority. He is our chief prophet. He is our only high priest. He is our eternal King. When it's a parent calling us, we immediately understand that he or she has the authority. God has given that man, that woman, to be our mother and our father, and we are not free to resist because God governs him or her by, governs us by his or her hand. Lord's Day 40. The explanation of the fifth commandment of the Heidelberg Catechism, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. When it comes to a teacher, we need to be reminded from time to time of the authority and the basis for the authority that the teacher has. And it's very possible, even in a Christian school and covenant school, that covenant parents send their children to the school but say, as it were, to the teacher, you're to teach math. That's what I want you to teach. You're to teach English. I don't want you teaching godliness to my child. I'm going to do that alone. I don't want you enforcing godliness in the life of my child. That's up to me. And what a parent is doing then is really saying, I don't delegate authority to the teacher. But that's precisely where the covenant school teacher gets his or her authority. It is delegated to that teacher by the parent. And although a teacher and a parent must work wisely together to know the needs of every individual child and to seek the best for that child, yet no parent really may finally say to a teacher, "I don't give you authority." When we signed our enrollment forms, when we paid the first installment on our year's tuition, and when we send the children to school tomorrow dressed in their good school clothes with their backpack and all of their school furnishings in it, we are saying, "My child, there's somebody who for 6 or 7 hours today is going to act to you as if they are your mother and your father. You will listen to them as though they are your mother or your father. You will obey them as though they are your mother and your father. They have authority." This is what a covenant school is. When Christian parents band together to form a school society, to do collectively in the educating of our children what each one of us would find it difficult to do well all alone, we delegate authority to teachers. Now, an application to teachers and an application to parents. Teachers, that's weighty. A little Mary and a little Johnny that a woman loves in a way far more deeply than any other woman could love, because little Mary or little Johnny came forth from her womb. And that a father loves in a way that only a father can love his own children, because that child came out of his own loins, is being entrusted to you. Love our children as your own. Be patient with them. Kind. They'll test you. We're not saying always be sweet with a smile on your face. Love shows itself by being stern and by rebuking. But love the child as your own. How readily will parents entrust our children to you when we see that love in you? The parents. At the supper table, when you have sent your child to be taught by a teacher, and the child comes home with a story from school, and immediately the whole family knows that you have a rather low view of that teacher, at least, if not in general, then in how he or she conducted himself in class that day, when you do that, you are undermining your own authority. Or it's that authority that you delegated to the teacher. Now, back up. The text is broader than the Christian school. What does it say to Jesus Christ? When he says, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord," he is speaking to those whom he loves, to us whom he loves, to those for whom he gave his life to demonstrate his love, for whom he shed his blood to demonstrate his love. There is no higher love than that. And he's saying to us that we are to honor him as the supreme authority, his will and his word as the only authority for faith and life. And in honoring his will and his word as the only authority for faith and life, we are going to find a blessing beyond measure. But what we must fight against in our own hearts and minds and souls is to criticize our own Lord for how he treats us. says he'll teach me the fear of the Lord, but look at the troubles he's leading me through in life. He says he'll give me good blessings and good things, and he'll deliver me even out of all my afflictions. But look at what there is to deliver me from, and he isn't doing it very quickly. We get bitter and we get cynical, and then we turn on our Savior himself. And that's why the occasion which David wrote the psalm is so important to remember. David is not writing as he reflects on an easy time of life. He has been through the valley of the shadow of death. He's been tested in the fires of affliction. And he says, but it was Jehovah who was always with me. It was Jehovah who never left me. It was Jehovah who brought me out. I want to learn the fear of Jehovah. When the command comes, therefore, come ye children, hearken unto me. What it requires of us is prompt obedience. That's Jesus Christ. When he calls us to him in his word, when he calls us to him in his church, prompt obedience. That's also the call of the parent. When he says, child, come, the child doesn't say, give me 5 minutes. The child doesn't say, I'm coming, but then doesn't come, but dawdles. The child is to come. And now, when the school bell rings, the child says, I'll go. There's another bell in the school that I haven't even brought up yet. There's the bell that says we're starting. There's the bell that says we're finishing. But there's the third bell that says you're late. And as children get older, children say, it's not the first bell that matters. It's the second one. It's not the time to get going. It's the one that says you're late. I just have to be sure I'm not late. No, children, when the first bell rings, be on your way so that when the second bell rings, you are ready to go. Prompt obedience. But prompt obedience, whether it's the part of a covenant Christian school student, or whether it's on the part of a child of God at any age of life, prompt obedience is not only outward, it proceeds from an attitude of heart, a fear of Jehovah God, a gratitude for school, for teachers, for parents, for all he's given me, and understanding that in the way of learning about him, he prepares me not first of all for service to him on earth, but first of all for service to him in his church, kingdom, and covenant while on earth, and then later to all eternity through the work he does in the Christian day schools through teachers, he prepares us for heaven. Be heavenly minded, children, as you go to school tomorrow and listen to the instruction the teacher gives. Be heavenly minded, teachers, as you go to school tomorrow and give instruction that will build up the children and equip for heaven. Be heavenly minded, parents, as you prepare to instruct your children and send them to that school where they will grow in grace and in godliness. What is set forth is a difficult path. Satan opposes it. The circumstances of society and of history in today's day and age make it harder. It takes a willing heart. It takes a submission to the will and the command of Jehovah God through Jesus Christ. And that submission that comes only by his grace. But when one has that, one says, on this path God has put me is a good path, is the way of blessedness, for the fear of Jehovah is beyond all price and beyond measure in its greatness. Amen.